Well, we're in a series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in this long middle section in Gospel of Luke in which Jesus is on the road, and he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them about what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to really follow Jesus and be a disciple. Now, there are a lot of things that Jesus talked about when he was teaching his disciples, but some things he talked about more than others, and one of them was generosity. Now, when we hear that word, normally we think money, and that's a very natural thing to do, but generosity means more than money. So for instance, you can be generous with your money, but still not really be generous with all of your life. So like for instance, last week we were looking at hospitality. What does it mean to be generous with your home, with your personal space? Okay, so you can be generous with your money, but never really be generous with your life, but it's impossible to be generous with your life without also being generous with your money. And so that's what we're talking about this week. And it's probably right about now, some of you are thinking, oh, okay, I knew I shouldn't have come to church on Mother's Day. Why didn't I take mom out this morning instead, you know? But don't worry, because we're gonna actually continue talking about this next week. So all the people who aren't here for Mother's Day, they get to hear about it as well, all right? Doesn't that make you feel better? Okay, well, here's how I want to begin, is by encouraging us as we get into this subject, is that I know, you know, a lot of times we don't like talking about money, and which means that there's all the more reason to talk about it. Money has more power over us than we realize. One of the things that Jesus is saying over and over again is that we're all to some extent blind over the power that money has in our lives. You know, there's all kinds of things that Jesus taught about, all kinds of sins that he was always telling people about and talking about, but he never said anything like, when you're walking down the street, be careful that you don't mistakenly wander into your neighbor's house and steal everything they own. Or he never said anything like, you know, make sure that you don't accidentally sleep with your neighbor's wife. He never said things like that. But parable after parable and story after story in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is talking about money and wealth and possessions and riches and greed. And he's always saying things like, watch out, be on guard, take care, be careful lest you fall into covetousness and greed. He's saying that we're all blind to some extent to the power that money has over us. You see, everybody struggles with money, but nobody thinks they do. So it's kind of like quicksand. You know, you can walk into it and never know that you're in it until it's too late and you're already sinking in its grip. That's the way money's power is over us. And so that's why we need to talk about it, because it has so much power over us, power that we're unwilling and we don't like to look at it. But here's an even bigger encouragement for us. You know, when it comes to money, God doesn't want something from you. God wants something for you, okay? God doesn't want to take away from your life. He wants to add to your life so that when it comes to the way you use money, God has a gift, an opportunity, a very special discovery for you. And we see it in this parable. And it's kind of hard to see in this parable, because this is actually one of the most difficult parables to understand for us. It's notoriously difficult to understand. But really, once you understand what's going on in this story, the main point is pretty simple. You know, what is that? Dallas Willard is one of my favorite Christian writers, and his books have had a huge impact on me. And he actually just passed away a few days ago. And one of the obituaries I was reading about him said that when he was 2 years old, his mother died. Okay, now, he grew up in abject poverty in rural Missouri, and imagine, he didn't even have electricity until he was almost grown, okay? So this is where and how he grew up, and here's his mother dying, he's 2 years old, and can you imagine his mom in her deathbed thinking about all the things that she would be concerned about for her children and for her family that she would want to tell her husband, honey, make sure that you keep the kids clothed. Honey, make sure that you keep them fed. Make sure that you keep them schooled. Honey, make sure that you take care of our children. But she didn't say any of those things. Dallas Willard's mother, her last words to her husband when she died were this: keep eternity before the children. Isn't that amazing? The last thing she ever said. And the point that Jesus is making in this parable is that we have to keep eternity in sight. You see, what we do with money has eternal consequences, okay? Money is an investment in eternity. That's what he's teaching in this parable. Okay, for instance, what is ROI? Anybody know what that means? ROI means return on investment. Now, for you money people, you already knew this, but for people like myself, you know, I had to learn this gradually. So return on investment is ROI. Now, that means that, for instance, if you were to take $10 and then you made $100 on that 10, that would be a really good ROI, a good return on your investment. If you were to make $1,000 on that 10, that would be an amazing ROI. But what Jesus is saying in this parable is that what you do with your money has the potential to give you not just a good ROI, not just an amazing ROI, but the ultimate ROI, the ultimate return on investment. So what is that? Well, let's take a look at this parable so we make sure we understand what's going on in this story. First, we just need to understand the parable. In this story, there's a rich man who has a manager. And this manager is like somebody who, he manages all the rich man's affairs, he manages all of the rich man's money, okay? So he's responsible for all the rich man's stuff. He has power over it, but he wasn't doing a very good job. So the rich man calls him in and he says, "Hey, Charlie, you're fired. You're doing a horrible job. You've got a little bit of time, get the books together, but at the end of the day, I'm gonna call you back, turn in the books, and you're out of here." And so this manager is afraid. He's wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Because listen, I don't have very good relationships with the people in town. And my only options once I'm put out of my management are either I'm going to end up digging or I'm going to end up begging. And he doesn't want to do either. So he's like, what am I going to do? And then he thinks about it. I got it. I know what I'll do. So he calls each one of his master's debtors in one by one. And he knocks these huge discounts off of their debt. 20%, some of them 50%. He walks in and he says to the master's debtors, he says, "Okay, guys, great deal today. Yeah, deal of a lifetime. One day only, blue light special, get it while you can." And he's knocking these huge debts off of his master's debts, huge discounts. And so the guys, the investors and the debtors, they get these great discounts and they're like, "Wow, you know, thanks. Let me know if there's ever anything I can do for you." And he's like, "Well, I'll be, you know, getting in touch with you a little bit later." And that's what's going on in the story. He's providing for an eternal home for himself, a home for himself when he gets out of his management. Now, the problem in this parable is in verse 8, because it says that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. See, so the rich man sees the manager knocking these huge discounts off the debts, and he actually goes to him and he says, "Hey, you're pretty dishonest, but wow, that was really shrewd of you. I'm really very impressed with how you did that." And people wonder, you know, what's going on with that? What does that mean? And there are two main theories as to what's going on here, two best shot theories at what's going on here. The first one says that the manager took huge discounts out of his master's profits. So that even though what he did was dishonest, when he went back to the master said to him, "Well, you know, it was dishonest, but it shows that you were thinking ahead." And so he commends him. The other theory says that that the manager had actually built in these huge commissions or fees into the debts, and that what he did was extract those fees out of the debt so that in the long run, his master got back all the money that was his, as well as gave him a really great name in the city. And I happen to prefer the second theory as to what's going on here, but notice this, either way, this parable makes the same point. Either way, the parable's saying the same thing. At the end, Jesus sums it up, and he says this in verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." So in essence, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, look at the way people use money in this world. They've got a little bit of resources. They've got a little bit of opportunity. And they take those resources and that opportunity, and they're shrewd, they're smart, they're crafty, they're wise. They use that wisely to get a good ROI, a good return on their investment. And what Jesus is saying is that the way they use money wisely in this age, we should be just as wise, just as crafty, just as shrewd in the way we use money for eternity. And so the things we see in this parable actually show us how to do that. And in the short time we have together, we're just going to look at two things here. We're going to see two things about money. We're going to see whose it really is, and we're going to see what it really is. Okay, so first, we see whose it really is. Now, one of the most amazing things in this parable, we see right at the very beginning, you know, in a lot of Jesus' parables, certain people stand for certain people. So certain characters in the story represent certain people. So in this parable, you and I are like the manager, all right? So if you and I are like the manager, then who's the rich man? Rich man is God in this parable. And right out of the gate, it shows us that we're like managers for something that doesn't belong to us. That when it comes to money, money actually belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. We're managers for something that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And you see that right in verse 1. It says, there's a rich man. Okay, that's God. And then it says, he had a manager. That's us. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions, the rich man's. And just so that we don't miss the point of what he's saying here, Jesus, in his application of the story later in this passage, in verse 12, he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You see, his possessions, it's another's, it's not ours, it's God's. Jesus is saying that our money is not really ours, it's God's, it's his stuff, it belongs to him. And that's, you know, really a very difficult for us in our culture to accept. That runs right up against some of our culture's most deeply held values, because particularly in Western culture, you know, particularly in America, we like to think that our money is ours. It belongs to us. Hey, we worked hard for it. I earned this money through a combination of hard work and talent. But what Jesus is saying is that everything we have by grace. There's nothing that you have that you didn't receive by grace. And that cuts right across some of our most deeply held values. Jesus is saying, nope, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. We're like managers. We're stewards. We're managers of something that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Now, the Bible talks about this all throughout the Bible. This is not just a one-shot thing in this parable. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 29, it's telling the story of King David. Now, King David was one of the great kings of Israel, the first great king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he's gathering together all kinds of resources and riches that will be used to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if anybody had a right to say, hey, this stuff is mine, I earned it, I worked for it, because he was a talented guy, he was a skilled guy, he was a very capable man, very capable leader, very capable warrior. I mean, he was talented, and he worked hard, and he had all this gold and silver and bronze and precious stones, and he took what he had, and he devoted it, he offered it for the building of the temple. And not only that, all the religious leaders in Israel, they brought gold, they brought silver, they brought bronze, they brought precious stones, and they all piled this stuff together. So there's like literally tons, if you read the passage, literally tons of gold and precious stones just heaped there to be devoted for the building of this temple. And then David prays over this stuff, and this is what he says. He says, "Oh Lord, everything in the heavens and earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and it's only of your own stuff that we have given back to you." Paul, the apostle, says very much the same thing in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4. He writes, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You see, everything you have in this world, everything, you have by grace. It was given to you. You've received it. It's not yours. It belongs to someone else. It's God's. And, you know, even the things you worked really hard for. And let's be honest, some of you have worked really, really hard for the things that you have. But even the things you've worked hard for, you were able to do because of certain advantages, certain opportunities, certain talents and skills that you had nothing to do with. Your talents, your skills, your gifts, your advantages, your opportunities, your privileges. And that's hard for us to accept. What, I didn't have anything to do with that? No. I mean, if you were born in a good zip code, in a good family, got to go to a good school, graduated with a good degree, what did you have to do to contribute to that? That was given to you. And that's hard for us in America because it's the land of opportunity. It's the land of privilege. But if you talk to people in this country who have less privileges than you, you'll understand that there are a lot of things we get, a lot of things we have that we're very privileged to have. We don't know how privileged we are. until you talk to somebody who didn't have that kind of privilege. You know, it's another one of those things we can be so blind to. Everything we have, we receive by grace, including our money. And it's really just pointing us to the gospel. Because the gospel says that there's no way you can earn God's love. There's no way you can earn his salvation, his blessing, his favor. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what God has done through Jesus Christ. So what we do with our money is not really, you can't earn God's love, either with your money or your good works or your obedience. You can't earn it. And what you do with your money is, you can't earn God's salvation. You can only respond to the salvation that you've received. So what we see here is really a picture of the gospel, that everything we have by grace. So that's whose it is. You know, money, it's really God's. It belongs to him. It's his stuff. But secondly, we see what it really is, all right? Now, it's easy to look at the last verse of this story or at the whole passage, verse 13, where Jesus says, you can't serve God and money and think, all right, you know, God is good, money is bad. And Jesus is just telling us, you know, serve and love God because he's good and money's bad. But it's not really saying that. Money is not bad or evil in and of itself. Money is simply a tool. It's an investment. And Jesus is saying what you do with that money determines who or what you're really loving and serving. So money is a tool. Money is an investment. And in particular, we see in this passage that money is an investment in two things. All right, it's an investment in an eternal self, and it's an investment in an eternal community. Okay, so first, money is an investment in our eternal self. In other words, what you do with money has the power to shape you for eternity. We see that actually in verse 10. Jesus says, one who's faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Okay, so if you're faithful in a very little, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're dishonest in a very little, you'll be dishonest in much. Parents, you know how this works, right? What do you do when your five-year-old asks you for a puppy? Do you give them the puppy? Not if you want the puppy to live. What do? You say, well, we'll give them very little and use that very little to help them develop the kind of character they need to care for the much, right? So you go to your kid, your five-year-old, and say, hey, sweetie, we're not getting a puppy, but here, try this Chia pet out. And if you can manage to keep it alive, you know, we'll talk about the puppy. You see, that's what Jesus is saying, that this is a character-building exercise, all right? That if you're faithful in a very little, God will give you much. Now, what's the very little he's talking about? We actually see in verse 11, he shows us, if then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, sidebar, it's easy to get distracted by that word unrighteous. What does that mean? Is Jesus saying that wealth is bad, it's evil, it's unrighteous? I don't think so. Most commentators believe that what he's talking about is that unrighteous simply means characteristic of this age that we live in, characteristic of this world that we live in. It's an unrighteous world. It's filled with injustice. It's filled with evil. And the way we use money in this world tends along the same lines. And this world is going to be renewed by God one day. So unrighteous, really, we could think of it as meaning temporary for our purposes here tonight. Jesus is saying that the little thing, the very little that we're called to be faithful in is wealth. It's temporary. And that what God will give us is the true riches. And now, if you think about this, it's really pretty amazing because what Jesus is saying is that the very little, that's money. And that's not the way you and I think about money. I mean, I don't know about you, but money's a big deal to me. And, you know, it's so huge. It's so important in our lives, and we attach such great importance to it. And Jesus is saying, it's very little. In fact, it's not even real. Who will give to you the true riches? Money in this world is not even real. Jesus is saying it's like monopoly money. And what God is doing with this is entrusting it to you, and he wants to see what you'll do with it in order to determine whether he will give you something else to manage for eternity. It's a caring exercise. You see all these words of character that Jesus talks about in here. He's saying, God is giving it to see if you're going to be honest and faithful and trustworthy. What you do with money has power to shape you for eternity. Think about all the decisions you make every day, week after week, year after year, each one of these little decisions has the power to shape you for eternity. That you are becoming a particular kind of person as the result of every single little decision you make. Your life is on a trajectory. So when you make those purchases, do you think about, what am I spending this money on? How is this shaping me as a person when I spend this money? Because that's the kind of power money has to shape us for eternity. All these little decisions, since he just passed away, I want to quote him one more time. Dallas Willard wrote in one of his books that the rocket of our life is off the pad. Action is forever. We're becoming who we will be forever. You know, I love that image. Imagine a rocket. That's your life. The rocket's off the pad and it's hurtling into space and it's going to be traveling for millions of years. It's going to be traveling for eternity. And one little minor course correction right at the beginning has the power to send that rocket's trajectory in a wildly different direction. So that as you keep making these little course corrections, they're tiny to begin with, but it has the power to mean that you would end up billions of light years away from where you originally intended to be. All because of these little course corrections. The rocket of your life is off the pad. And your life is on a trajectory, and what you do with your money is going to affect the kind of person you become for eternity. Money is an investment in our eternal self, okay? But secondly, money is also an investment in an eternal community, an eternal community. Remember what we were saying just a few moments ago, that Jesus is telling us to look at the way people use money in this world. Look at the way secular people use money. They're so shrewd. They're so crafty. They're so wise. They're so smart. They're diligent. They're all into it, okay? A little bit of resources, a little bit of opportunity, and they're working it. They're playing it. They're really managing this stuff to get the best possible ROI they can get. And Jesus is saying, look, if they are that shrewd with regard to things that will only last a short time, how much more should we be with things that will last forever? For eternity. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, what was the manager's dilemma? How to make a home for himself? How to make a community for himself? Jesus sums it up in verse 9. He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The manager took his master's money and he used it to create a community for himself. He was investing it in a new community, in new friendships, in a new home, so that one day he would be able to walk into this new home and he would be welcomed by all kinds of people for whom he had taken the little resources he had and the little opportunity he had, and he had used it for their benefit. Do you realize that what you do with money has the power to have an eternal impact in the lives of other people? What you do with your money has power to have eternal impact in the lives of other people. What is it that we want the most out of life? You know, is it really the money or even the things that money can buy? I mean, think about a castle or a mansion that you could buy. How empty, how lonely would it be if you just lived there all by yourself? It's not about the money and it's not about the stuff. What we really want is love and intimacy and relationship and family and friendships and community. We want a home. Because if you live in it all by yourself, a house is not really a home. It's only a home with other people there to share it with you and to enjoy it with you. Money is an investment in eternal community. And that's really the simple point of this parable. You see, it's all about community. What we're really after is the kind of home and community and relationships that we yearn for. And that's what we want, you know? So that one day, because of the way you used money in this world, that when you end up in heaven, you might run into somebody who might actually say something to you like, we've never met, but you tithed faithfully to your church every week, and your church actually happened to have a fund set up to give kids like me an education, and I was the first person in my family to graduate from college. Changed my life forever. Thanks. Or you might meet somebody who would say to you, you don't know me, but you invested in a boys' home halfway across the world in a place you never went for kids you never met, And one day, the people in that boy's home went out and found me living under a bridge when I was 9 years old and addicted to yellow glue. And they took me into the home. And in that boy's home, I met Jesus. Changed my life forever. Thanks. That what we do with our money has the power and the potential to have an eternal impact in the lives of other people. You know, what is the ultimate ROI? It's not money, it's people, it's lives, it's human lives, lives that will last forever, eternal lives. And that's what we're going for here. You see, lives that have been changed forever because of the way you managed and handled what little resources you had, what little opportunity you had for the well-being and the benefit eternally of other people. Now, what does that look like practically? You know, on a day-to-day, week-to-week level, what does it look like for us to invest our money in our eternal selves in an eternal community like this, you know? The question is oftentimes, well, how much do I have to give? What's the number? You know, what's the percentage? And by the way, is it before or after taxes? You know, how much do I have to give? And if you're asking that question, it really shows that you're still thinking about money in a way that means this. What's the bare minimum that I can give and still have God's love in my life? If you're asking that question, it shows that you're still thinking about money as something that you use to earn God's love. But money is not the way we earn God's love. What we do with money in this world is the way we respond to God's love. It's the way we respond to his salvation and his blessing and the favor that he's poured out on us through Jesus Christ. What we do with money is our response. Now, in the Old Testament, that response was called the tithe, okay? And the tithe meant they gave 10%. But in the New Testament, there is no number. And the reason, I think, is because God's really not after a number. He's after your heart. But when we do look at the giving that is in the New Testament, what we see is a giving that is so generous that really the best we can say is that 10% is probably a good place to start, which means that some of you are freaking out right now because you're like, what? I can't, 10% is completely undoable for me right now. Because of your financial situation, because of your spending commitments, because of your bills, because of a whole host of things that are going on in your life right now, you're scared. 10%, I can't do 10%. But remember what we said, this is an investment, okay, in eternity. It's an investment in your eternal self and an investment in eternal community, which means that start small, but start regularly. Start small, but start consistently, because what you do has the power to shape you for eternity. Giving is a discipline. Giving is a habit. Giving is character shaping. So maybe you only give 1%. Maybe you only give 2% and you work your way up to 10%. But the point is to do it regularly. The point is to do it consistently. Make it a discipline in your life. Because it's supposed to bring joy. It's supposed to bring people into your life. Okay? It's an investment. And make it a discipline in your life. You know, I don't really care all that much, ultimately, if you give to this church. But I want you to give somewhere, okay? That's the important thing. You should give to your spiritual home. That's the community you're investing in, the community you're plowing into. But ultimately, I don't care if you give to this church. You know, God has always been faithful to this church, and I trust implicitly that God will continue to be faithful to this church. But I do care very much that you give somewhere. Again, not because we or this church wants something from you, but because we want something for you, because God wants something for you with your giving. You know, one last thing we need to say as we wrap up is that, you know, when we talk about money like this and we talk about these kinds of commitments, it's really easy to feel guilty. I know I do. Oh, you know, I'm not giving enough. Oh, I should be better at how I manage my money and I should be more generous. And it's really easy to feel guilty. And so, you know, every time we preach about money, you know, the offerings are always bigger that week because people feel guilty. But the offerings should be the same every week if we're all really doing this as a discipline, this as a habit of giving. You know, it's easy to assuage the guilt for just a moment by throwing a little money in the plate, maybe for the next few weeks, but then it wears off eventually. The guilt wears off, or at least until the next time the preacher talks about money. But how are you going to get your heart from a place where it's afraid and anxious and fearful and guilty? Because that's the way we feel about money most of the time. How are we going to get our heart away from being in that place to get our heart into a place where we really are generous and joyful about the way we give? And the only way is to see the one who is truly generous with the ultimate resources. One of the hard things for us when we think about money is to stop thinking about money as ours for us, you know, and to start thinking about money as his, that's God's, for them, for others. It's hard for us to stop thinking about money as being ours for us, but his for them. But when we start to realize that everything belongs to God, it's all his, the universe and everything in it, all of creation, everything in it, all the money, all the wealth, all the resources, all the possessions, everything is God's. It belongs to him. So that if there's one person in the whole world who actually has the right to say, mine, it's God. If there's one person in the whole universe, one person who can say, mine, it's God. You know, so on the cross, Jesus Christ, imagine this. Eternal riches, eternal treasure, heavenly riches, heavenly treasure, riches and treasure we have no way to even conceive of. That belonged to Jesus Christ. And he took it, and on the cross he said, it's mine, but I'm going to make an investment here. I'm going to invest what's mine because I want an eternal community. I want an eternal home. I'm building a place. I'm building a home. And it would be worthless to me if they're not here with me. And that's what he did on the cross, is he invested his blood, his life in you. He took what was his and said, for you. So that when we look at money, we don't look money anymore and say, ours for us. It's his for them, because Jesus said, mine for you. You know, Jesus didn't just have riches. The Bible talks about him sometimes in saying that he embodies riches. He embodies beauty and power and glory. He just doesn't have riches and treasures. He is riches. It speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That on the cross, Jesus Christ took his whole life, his whole body, his whole blood, and he poured it out for us. And he said, it's mine, given for you. Which is why we can look at money and no longer say ours for us. It's his for them, because Jesus said mine for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for taking what is eternally true, taking what is eternally glorious, not just for a time, not just for an age, but for all eternity, for taking that and pouring it out on the cross for us, Lord. And we ask even now that you would help us to want what you want and to love what you love and to desire what you desire, that our giving would not be out of guilt or fear or anxiety, but that our giving would be because we see you, the one who is true riches, because we see you, the one who is the true treasure of heaven, and that we would see that we already have you, Lord. We've already received you, the ultimate true riches, and that because of that, we can use what resources and you've given us and what opportunities you've given us in this world for the eternal well-being of someone else. And I pray that you give us joy and diligence in that, that we would be shrewd in the way we use the resources you've blessed us with. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.